Good evening.
How are you tonight?
Great.
Good. We're ready for this last lesson, and before we begin here, let me just say there are some sheets that are being prepared, and you may get your sheets late tonight, so we'll just go with that as they arrive, so you should have them here shortly. All right, we have our sheets, so we can go ahead and start. So we'll get going here as we look at this last lesson. And we've gone through three lessons already, and we talked about the authority of the Word and the claims that Scripture has and that God has spoken to us through Scripture using inspired individuals. We talked about sin and why sin is so bad and what sin does in separating us from God. And we talked about repentance, which is the first thing that we can do as we turn toward God. And then we talked about the critical step that God took in sending His Son into this world. And we talked about the reason for the cross and what happened at the cross, that Jesus became our sin bearer. And as such, He can offer us His pure record because He's taken our guilty record. And that is what will allow us to enter into heaven. And that's what bridges that gulf between a holy God and sinful man. So we've talked about all that. But that's not the end of it at all, because Jesus was clear, the apostles were clear, that when God offers this gift, He asks us to receive the gift in the way that we're going to see tonight. So we're going to talk about the faith response.
Okay.
So we'll do that. Anything left over from last week that we need to talk about before we get started?
Can't wait.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's start with that verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you can start us off on that.
Okay. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, now, according to this, by what are we saved?
It is by grace you have been saved, through faith.
Through faith. Okay. We are saved by grace, through faith. By what are we not saved, according to this verse?
Let's see. Not of yourselves. Not by works, so that no one can boast.
Okay. So, it's not my goodness. It's not my works. It's not my church attendance. Not all these things. My faith is in what Jesus did at the cross. I cannot boast. As a Christian, I can't brag about, you know, how good I am. It's not about me. It's about how good Jesus was. So our boasting, as Paul says elsewhere, is in the cross, nowhere else. So that's what he talks about here. Now, we're going to talk about faith because nearly everybody believes that faith is part of the process by which we become Christians. But we want to define faith a little bit more. It can go all the way from me just saying in my head, I believe, and that's faith, to responding obediently. And so we're going to look at the response that we see that the early Christians took, and that'll help us define faith as we go along.
Okay.
Okay. Romans 6, we want to look at that passage because it provides a definition here for us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Okay, let me read that. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul is writing to those who thought that they could just take advantage of, if we're saved by grace, let's just go ahead and sin and God's grace will cover it all. But he says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, of all the initiation rites, I know I was in the Scouts, and when we were finally inducted after we'd done all the things, you know, we had to go through an induction ceremony, and we had to make a vow, a commitment, you know, in the Boy Scouts. There are other civic organizations where people have initiation ceremonies. There are sororities and fraternities on our college campuses, and they have initiation ceremonies, and a lot of them are goofy, silly things that the pledges have to do. Of all the things that God could have chosen, why do you think He chose getting dipped in water? I know of no other organization on the face of the earth that requires or has this listed as an initiation of entry. Why would God require something? We call it baptism, but it's being dipped in water.
Well, it says here that Jesus died and He was raised from the dead. Does that have something to do with it?
Okay, he talks, yes it does. He talks about that, and He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were therefore buried with Him, or baptized into His death, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. So, there is a symbolism in all of this. And water provides the perfect agent for such a symbolism, and it's really a double symbolism, because just as Jesus died and was buried 3 days in the earth and then rose again, we are dying to ourselves, we are immersed in water, and then we rise again to a new life. And the very same victory that Jesus achieved, when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, He had achieved a double victory. A victory over death and a victory over sin. The price had been paid. When we rise from the waters of baptism, that same victory is ours. A victory over death and a victory over sin that He gives us. And there's the aspect of the cleansing, you know, that the water, you know, there's a purifying aspect. And all of that together is bundled into this very symbolic act of this faith response in baptism. So there's all of that. And we talked last week about that amazing verse in Romans chapter 8, and verse 1, that says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is a place we can be where God will not condemn us. And according to this, how do we get into Christ? Look in verse 3.
All of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death.
Okay. So, in Scripture, we see this again and again. It's at the point of baptism that a person can be said to be born again, that they are now in Christ, covered by His blood. There's nothing magic about the water or baptism itself, but that's the point at which Jesus' offer of salvation meets our acceptance of that gift. And at that point, a person can count that as his spiritual birthday. That's the day my sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb when I accepted the gift that Jesus freely gave that I could never earn. So that's the symbolism that takes place there. And I just want to show you that this you see this throughout Scripture. And look over in Galatians for just a moment, a few books later. Galatians chapter 3 in verses 26 and 27. Same apostle writing, this time to a different group of churches in Galatia. And if you'll read verses 26 and 27.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Okay. Now, he uses the very same terminology here about being baptized into Christ. And there is an important element. He says we are sons of God through what? What is that critical
through
element?
Faith.
Okay, faith. And let me just explain this to you. I know there are today a variety of modes of baptism, and the reason that we don't practice infant baptism is because when we read about baptism in the New Testament, it's always connected with faith, with personal faith. And so it's something that I choose for myself and not something that my parents choose for me. And so we only baptize those who are adults who have demonstrated their own faith in the cross of Jesus Christ.
So it has to be your faith?
It has to be an individual's faith here. That's what he says. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we would believe that a person cannot have someone else as their proxy in a decision like this, in which they have no involvement. Also, we talked about what separates us from God, and what is it that separates us from God?
Sin.
Sin, and that a tiny baby has not experienced sin. That there's no accountability for a child. It's only when we're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and willfully choose to violate God's word and sin that we need a Savior to cleanse us from our sins. And so that's another reason why we don't baptize infants.
So if a baby died, it wouldn't go to hell?
If a baby died, it would go to be with God. In the Old Testament, there's a story of David, and he and Bathsheba's little child died, and David had been praying and mourning about that mm-hmm. situation. And when the baby died, David said, the child can't come back to me, but I can go to be with the child. And so he believed that child was taken straight to be with God. And I think that's what Scripture teaches. There is an innocence there in children. So,
well, that makes sense. I just figured you dunked adults, but you sprinkled babies because you couldn't put them underwater.
No. We don't even practice infant baptism at all. Only when a person makes that decision personally and when their faith is their own are they candidates for baptism.
Okay.
Now, let's just look over here at several of these passages. And we want to begin with the words of Jesus himself and back up to the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 16, verse 16.
I'm keeping track so I know whose turn it is to read.
Okay, it's
you always
turn.
Get me on that one.
Okay, Mark 16, 16. Okay, here we are. One of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven was this. Let's start in verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." This is an important verse because Jesus talks about what he was going to have his apostles do as they went out preaching the gospel. And everywhere they went, this would become their practice. And we're going to look at just a few samples of that. But it's a matter of faith. Faith comes first. I mean, I believe, and then that faith is demonstrated in obedience. And I just want to say this for the sake of clarification. It's not a matter of me becoming a believer and then later on being baptized. The order that Jesus uses here is he that believes and then is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say he that is, believes And then later on, you know, after becoming a Christian, is baptized. So these two things go right together here. And so a person who has faith demonstrates that faith in baptism. And we're going to see again that there is a real close connection time-wise in demonstration of faith and the action of baptism. Okay. Questions so far?
No. I mean, for me, it was the opposite. I was baptized and then when I grew up, I believed. So okay. I'm just interested.
Okay. Let's go through and just look at some examples and see how that squares with your own experience. Now, let's start with the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost. And there in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, he speaks to this crowd shortly after the crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Okay. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Now, it's interesting because he's speaking to this crowd of thousands who are gathered together for Pentecost in Jerusalem, and he makes a pretty strong charge. He says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, had everyone in that crowd on the day of Pentecost participated in the actual crucifixion of Jesus, do you think?"
Probably not.
Why do you think he would say that make a blanket statement like that to them, that you crucified Jesus?
Because he died for them.
That's it, exactly. And if Peter were here today, he could talk to every one of us and use the very same language. "This Jesus whom you crucified," because we all share equally in having put him on the cross. He bore the sins of Joe Bright, and he felt the shame and the sin sickness of every sin I've ever committed. Jesus took that into himself. And so I am responsible, and we're all responsible for what happened at the cross, in that our sins are what put him there. So he charges them correctly with the crucifixion of Jesus. He charges us correctly with the crucifixion of Jesus. And what does he tell them that they're to do in order to be forgiven? Down in verse 38.
He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven."
Okay. Now, this is the initial response. We read just a few verses later, 3,000 people that day responded, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Their sins were forgiven. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the church began in Jerusalem. And from that day forward, they began to preach the same message. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the expansion of the church, and we see those going out with that message of Jesus that he gave back in Mark 16:16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so salvation began to come to one household after another and one individual after another as they were then added to the church, and the church grew in its influence and size. Now, what we're going to do, we're not going to look at every example. Let's just go through and look at several examples out of Acts. And we're going to just stay here in the same book of Acts. And let's move on into chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Down in verses 26 and following. Now, is it my turn?
It is.
Okay, Acts 8:26. Here is a man who has traveled to Jerusalem from Africa, and he has been there over the time of Pentecost. He's headed home again, and as he's going home, he is reading from a scroll of an Old Testament book, Isaiah, and he's headed back to Africa, and God knows his heart, and so God sends a Christian evangelist named Philip to meet him on the road. And this is the story of what happened. It says there in chapter 8, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." The eunuch was reading this passage. Now, if you turn back, and we won't do it now, but if you turn back to Isaiah 53, this is just a direct quotation out of Isaiah chapter 53, and it said this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, I want to ask you, who was Isaiah talking about in that passage?
led like a sheep to slaughter? Probably Jesus.
It was. It was a prophetic statement hundreds of years before Jesus came. But you can see Jesus all over those pages. And if you read through the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, there is no doubt he's speaking clearly of Jesus. Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. When he stood before his accusers, he was silent. He didn't open his mouth. He was humiliated. He was deprived of justice. He was put through a kangaroo court, and there was no justice about it. Who can speak of his descendants? He doesn't have descendants. His life was taken from him. So he's describing Jesus. And the eunuch had that very question in verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, that's as much as we hear of Philip's sermon to the eunuch. He told him the good news about Jesus. What do you think he told him?
Well, he told him that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins.
Okay, yeah. And the good news about Jesus always begins with the bad news about man. He must have told him he was lost in his sins, but Jesus had come to save him from his sins, and Jesus had paid the price at the cross, and Jesus was now offering him the gift of eternal salvation. Do you think he talked to him about the faith response, about baptism? We don't know for sure, do we?
Mm-mm.
But look what happens. He tells him the good news about Jesus. And in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Hey, they must have talked about baptism.
Yeah, that's the eunuch.
That must have been part of the whole package. So as he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he learns about his need for a Savior. He learns about what Jesus did. And he learns about how to accept the gift of salvation. And so he is ready. He says, "Stop the chariot." And it says that they gave orders to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Again, here's a picture of immersion, going down into the water and him baptizing him and coming up again. And it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he so happy all of a sudden?
Because he was saved.
Yeah. His sins had been taken away. And I'll tell you, I still remember the day. I was only 13 years old, but I still vividly remember the day that I was baptized. And I remember that joy and that feeling of knowing my sins had been taken away and that I was clean as a newborn baby again. And I remember thinking then, as a young teenager, I wonder how long I can go without sinning. Well, it wasn't long. But I have always still felt the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb as I've continued to grow in my life and repent of my sins.
So the people in your church, they believed, you believed before you were baptized?
Believe before baptism, yes.
Okay.
Now, is that hard to understand?
I know, it really makes sense. It's just, I hadn't thought about it before.
Okay, let's just keep looking. Let's look at two more examples and we're done. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, down in verse 25. And this one is yours, I think. And I'll stop you maybe a couple of times. Paul and Silas were missionaries. They had gone to Philippi. While they were there, they were arrested because they were preaching Christ. They were thrown into prison. In the middle of the night, they're down in the bottom of the prison, chained up, having been beaten. The warden of the prison has them there, and suddenly there's an earthquake, but it's not a normal earthquake, because this earthquake not only shook buildings, it unlocked locks. Hmm. And all the locks came open, and the chains fell off, and all the prisoners were freed. So this is what's happening. So go ahead and start there and read part of that.
Okay. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
Okay, now stop right there. He was ready to commit suicide because Roman law would have required his life had the prisoners escaped. They stopped him from harming himself. He goes in, sees them there, and he asks this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And their response is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." Now, we've talked about faith and defining faith, and belief is just another word for faith. And so they're told here. Now, there are some folks who will say that that's all you have to do is just believe intellectually in Jesus and you're saved. And they cite this passage as an example of that. They were just told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But it's important to always look at the full context of any passage. And if we look at the full context, notice the very next verse, having told him to believe in the Lord Jesus, what does it say next?
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house.
Okay, so there's more to it than just the believing. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's the same little condensed phrase that we read earlier about the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, the message, I think, has to be the same. He had to come to understand his diagnosis as a sinner separated from God, and then the good news that Jesus has come into this world, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he had to know the faith response in all of this. He tells them then the word of the Lord, and then look, go ahead and finish reading. What happens immediately?
At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized.
Okay. Now, he is probably the one who gave them the beating as the jailer there in Philippi. Locked them up down there. And we talked about repentance being a 180-degree turn. Now this man is repenting. He's heard the good news of Jesus, and he begins to wash their stripes. And not only does he wash their stripes, he has food brought before them. This all happened about midnight. They come in. They have this discussion about Jesus. It's probably breakfast time, so he brings in the breakfast for these men in the wee hours of the morning, feeds them a meal, and he immediately, it says, he and his family are baptized. Now, again, where does that come from? Well, it had to be part of the message that they taught. Mm-hmm. As they presented the gospel, they also presented the faith response to the gospel. And he does it right there. There's never a delay. And this is important because a lot of times people will say they believe in the Lord, and then it'll be weeks or months before they're ever baptized. In the New Testament, they always go hand in hand. A person, when they come to believe in the Lord, they are baptized immediately. So this family does that. It closes out there in verse 34 by saying that they were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Now, this is a real clear passage because it starts out, there are bookends on either end of the story. The first bookend, he tells him, you need to believe in the Lord. And then we see how that happens, and then it closes by saying that same phrase again, that he had come to believe in the Lord. If you want to know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, here's the example. This is what they did. That's how a person believes in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Mm-hmm. Any questions on that?
No, I'm just kind of thinking about my godparents, because, you know, my grandma, who I told you about, she's dead now, but she was sprinkled as a baby just like me, and she went to church all the time.
Okay.
And she believed in Jesus, but I don't think she ever heard this.
Okay. And Jeff, I know I've had people say to me, if I do this, then I feel like I'm condemning my parents or my grandparents to hell because of that. But the way I look at this is this. If your grandparents ran a grocery store and in the meat market they had the scale to weigh the meat on, and later on they've died and gone, and now you are running the grocery store, and one day someone comes in and he says, did you realize that your scales are off? And you measure the scales, and sure enough, they are off. And then you have the opportunity to correct those scales and begin to weigh the meat correctly from that day forward. If your grandparents had known clearly that that was the case with those scales back when they were still alive, wouldn't they have done the same thing?
I think so.
I think that that's the only way we can look at this. You have knowledge that maybe they didn't have. And had they had that knowledge, perhaps they would have responded the same way that I hope you will respond in all of this. So I think each of us are responsible before God with the truth that we come to know. And honest hearts, I think, respond in the way they understand Scripture. I hope that helps. I know it's still not easy, you know, with family members. Look at the very last passage, a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 22. And this is the fellow that's done all this writing about baptism that says baptism is a burial. And Paul, who said, you know, we're clothed with Christ, you know, in Galatians, you know, through faith. He writes this now, and we're back to who?
To you.
To me. Okay, Acts chapter 22, verse 6. Paul says, at noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, Saul describes his own conversion process. He saw the Lord and had that Damascus Road experience when he saw the light and he saw the resurrected Jesus and he was blinded by the brilliance of it. Were his sins washed away on the road? Was he a Christian?
They hadn't been yet, so I guess not.
No. He goes in, he talks with Ananias. In the other passages about this conversion, we learned that he fasted for a period of time. Ananias explained to him about the way of the Lord, the one he'd been persecuting. He had to have told Saul the very same thing that we read in all the other accounts, that he was a sinner separated from God, that Jesus had come to die for his sins, and how to respond to that. And he encourages him there in that very last verse, verse 16. He says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so we can fairly conclude that a person's sins are washed away in the moment of baptism as they place their faith in him and as they confess him and as they go through the waters of baptism. And that person then rises clean and pure with all their sins washed away. They have been clothed in Christ. So when God looks down at that point, he no longer sees Joe the sinner. He sees Joe who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Wow.
All right. Any questions on this?
No, I've heard friends talk about calling on the name of Jesus, that they had done that. And I see that's how you do it.
This is how you do it. Okay. We have concluded this study, and I want to just say now to all of you, we've gone through this last lesson, and I want Jeff just to talk to you, because Jeff went through a similar study how many years ago?
When I was 15, so about 40 years ago.
About 40 years ago, and Jeff came out of a Catholic background and had real difficulty understanding the whole concept of baptism. Just share a little bit with him about...
Well, my mom and I read through the Bible, because we had never read it before, and started looking for a church that was studying from the Bible. We went for an entire year, met with the Church of Christ in our hometown, and I saw a lot of baptisms, but I really thought, like I told Joe, that you just dunked adults and you sprinkled babies, because to me, baptism was a sacred ritual that a person went through to receive salvation, and that's all I knew about it. I didn't ever think of it as having anything else connected to it other than a ritual that someone went through to be saved. And so it wasn't until a young couple started studying with me every week, and we studied for more than 6 months before it even dawned on me that what the New Testament talked about, the faith response, putting your faith in Christ and being baptized and giving your life to the Lord, that I had never done that. It took that long for it to sink into my head, because I just never thought of it that way.
And so very often, and I've experienced this very often, it requires tremendous patience and continued study with individuals before they ever really begin to understand and see and have their questions answered. I want you to tell me two more things. I want you, first of all, to tell me, Jeff and Diane have been a real encouragement to me, because they are already doing this. And just briefly tell the folks here what you're doing in your neighborhood and what you've done there with all the houses. That's wonderful.
We had lived in our subdivision for 14 years and only knew our immediate neighbors. So this winter went around and just invited all of our neighbors to a small group Bible discussion. And we've got three neighbors who've been coming on a regular basis since March. And it's been very encouraging. And they keep talking about wanting to get more neighbors to come to study God's Word together. And that's just been, it's been on our hearts for a long time. And when I went up to them, I just said, I'm sorry that I've lived here so long and haven't got to know my neighbors.
And just invited them to come and have a Bible study. Mm-hmm. I just think that's a great way to live in a neighborhood and to share the gospel with those around us. And then lastly, I want you to tell about Diane and how she was able to take what she had just learned and use that so well.
I can't believe she still got this from back when we were in college, but we took a class in the college ministry. We called it Acts class. And the first four lessons, these are Diane's notes from back when we were at college at MU, the first four lessons were on the authority of the Word of God, and on sin and how it separates us from God. The third lesson was on the coming and the birth of the kingdom in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And the fourth lesson was on how to become a Christian. And Diane took these notes one day, and she went to the cafeteria and saw a girl sitting by herself and sat down and said, I'm going through this class at church. Would you like to sit down with me and study, look through our notes, my notes together? And about 3 or 4 weeks later, Lois was baptized into Christ after just Diane sharing her notes with her. And she just kept on sharing from that point on. Many other people were brought to the Lord.
And the point of all of this is this. It doesn't take a lot of skill to share what you have already experienced as a Christian. And these notes are like training wheels. And I'm convinced that any person in this room could sit down with somebody else and just go through and ask these questions and be involved in a discussion of these things, and very easily and very effectively lead someone to place their faith in Jesus Christ. The power is not in us. The power is in the story that we have here in the Word of God. So I hope tonight that if you have never in a million years thought that you could ever lead someone to Christ, I hope that we have maybe put a seed of doubt in your mind, and maybe you think, maybe I could do that. And on the back table, we've got all these lessons stapled together. Pick up a copy of them when you leave, because you never know what opportunity may be presented to you. And you may have someone at work or in your neighborhood or a family member that if you would just say those words, would you be interested in a Bible study? The worst they can say is no. But you might be surprised how many people would say, well, maybe so. And there the doors open and you can sit down and just go through these. If you need me to sit there with you, or Dwight or Jeff or one of the elders or any number of people here, Chris, we'll do that. I'm convinced that most people here are quite capable of doing it on their own and just going through these lessons. So that's our goal.
Joe, can I throw one thing?
Yeah.
Diane said something really profound when we were looking at through this and talking about it. She said, like you mentioned last week, that Jesus told us what we must do to be saved. And she said, you know, Jesus and the apostles told us what we must do to be saved. We just need to remember why we do the what. Why we do the what? Because of Jesus and the cross. And I thought that was, I can remember that. We just need to remember why we do the what.
All right. Very good. Okay, thanks. As we have done these last weeks, we want to close because we've talked about sharing the gospel with our community and with our world, and there may be someone right here tonight that has never responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a joy it would be to be able to witness that this evening. So we're going to sing an invitation song, and if there's anyone here that needs to respond, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, we'll pray for you as well. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.